The White House was opened in 1800, and John Adams was the first president. But Thomas Jefferson, he really recognized and said, this is the people's house, and everyone should be able to come on in. Well, he built a stone wall around part of the mansion perimeter, but it wasn't to keep the people out. It was to keep the livestock from eating the grass. Evidently, he put some taxidermied bears that people could come and check out, and he had some trinkets and things from the Lewis and Clark expedition. He made it like a little museum, I guess you could say. Well, he and his wife and subsequent presidents, they used to line up and greet visitors in the East Room during lunchtime. The only time you couldn't really just show up at the White House and walk around was, or come inside, was if the president was still asleep or if he was out of town. But other than that, the grounds would be open for a stroll. Well, Jefferson also began a tradition of hosting folks after the inauguration. And so you're welcome to come over. But things got a little crazy in 1829 during Andrew Jackson was sworn into office. Thousands of people showed up for the party, and everyone was jumping and bouncing on the furniture, just like my kids, trying to get a glimpse of the president. And then at the end of his presidency, someone had evidently given him a 1,400-pound block of cheese, and he didn't want to take it with him, so he invited the public to come munch on it with him. And so many people showed up, and again, they got a little out of control, and evidently they ground so much cheese into the White House carpet that it stunk for the next year. But not until there was a drunk man that threw a rock at President Tyler Johnson was there really much security. And they began to have the first official guard. And then somebody threw a hard-boiled egg at Franklin Pierce, and he said, enough's enough, I need a full-time bodyguard. Well, other than the Civil War, when Abraham Lincoln needed security because the Confederates were right across the river, things were pretty much open until the mid-1890s, when evidently President Grover Cleveland's nanny got tired of the hall of the public making a big fuss over his little daughter and interrupting her naps. And so they said, enough's enough, shut the gates. Until then, though, you were always welcome to come in. And of course, we know that's not the case anymore. You can't just bust right in. Now, you can still get tickets to go take a tour of the White House, but boy, they fingerprint you and examine you and poke and prod and background check and everything else. And if everything's not exactly so, you're never getting in. To get in the White House now, you really need an invitation or an appointment. It doesn't matter who you are. You just can't walk up and say, I'd like to pop in and say hello. And you know what they have instead? They've got big barriers and big fences and big dogs and big dudes with big guns. Basically saying, keep out. Instead of welcome, the map might as well say, the president's here, don't come near. If you give it a whirl, you get a free room and board at the Gray Bar Hotel for a few years. Adam and Eve, they had unfettered, unhindered freedom in their interaction with God. And they could walk in the garden with him during the cool of the day. I can't imagine how wonderful that would be just to, you know, who knows what they talked about. But there was this complete openness and transparency. Unfortunately, we know it didn't last long. And sin entered the world and things really went downhill in a hurry. And the most significant thing was, not that suddenly snakes would bite and childbirth was kind of rough and you had to work hard in the fields and, you know, things were hard. The biggest problem was their perfect fellowship with God was broken. God remained holy. He remained sinless, untainted. And obviously that was not the case with us. And sin got worse and worse and worse. But God knew this all along. And from the very beginning, he had a plan of dealing with this, and he'd chosen a nation. He chose a man, he chose a nation, and they grew and grew. He gave instructions to them how to approach God. And for over 1,000 years, they knew the steps they had to take to get right with God. Eventually, God then sent the Son. And God the Father sent God the Son, and Jesus walked this earth, and he lived a perfect life and was put to death on the cross. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Mark chapter 15, 33-39. We read in Mark 15 that when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing him cry out, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and held it up to him, giving him a drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry, verse 37, and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw him in this way and that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We're going to spend some time looking at verses 37 and 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. I know it's Sunday, not Friday, but the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Christ dies, the curtain is ripped in half. You know, to really understand it, we've got to go back to Moses' day. And after the people of Israel left Egypt, Moses went up on the mountain, received instructions, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the law, and said, "This is how you are to approach me from now on." And the people had to build a tabernacle to very specific specifications. And it basically was a traveling church made out of fabric and all kinds of fancy materials. And Moses was given the instruction that there are to be sacrifices made for the sin of the people. And the people that offer these sacrifices are the priests, and they must meet very stringent certifications as well. And so they began to offer sacrifice to cover their sin. Well, in the book of Exodus, if you were to look in chapter 38 or in 26, there was an outer court, and then there was a curtain which led to the holy place. And then if you went farther in the holy place, there was another curtain, and behind that was the most holy place, or also called the Holy of Holies. And the outer curtain, it said it was embroidered with needlework, and the inner curtain, from the holy place to the most holy place, had cherubim weaved into it. And both were described as being veils of blue and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. Josephus says they were Babylonian linen, at least in Herod's temple. And the craftsmanship was very fine. And later when Solomon built the temple, he kind of kept the same thought. You know, you had the outer court, you had the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, but it was on a much grander scale. And instead of worshiping God and coming before him in a tent, it was a stone building. Well, Solomon's temple would rise and fall. We've talked about that, and people were hauled into exile. And Zerubbabel came back, and they built Zerubbabel's temple, and it wasn't nearly as grand. And eventually, King Herod arrived on the scene a couple thousand years ago, and he said, "I'm going to spruce this baby up." And so they kind of took down Zerubbabel, erupted Herod's, erected. And it was an amazing thing. And that was the temple that Jesus went to during his time. Well, the access to the temple was restricted the farther you went. And, you know, I suppose it's like kind of trying to go to the Pentagon. You know, I have a feeling you need to have a little special sticker on your front window before you can get into the parking lot. And then if you want to enter the grounds, you're going to come to a guard shack. And then if you want to go even a little farther, enter the building, you know, security and the access ramps up and up and up. You know, the lawn mowing man probably shows his little sticker and then his little badge, and he can zip all around the perimeter, but he can't go inside. Certainly they don't store the extra lawnmower blades and the gasoline next to General so-and-so's office. But if you want to get inside, and then if you want to get to those secret elevators and all those layers of checkpoints and the passwords and retina scans, you can only get so far unless you're an 8-star general or the Starfleet admiral or whatever. And then they'll let you into the war room, which is in the secret subfloor basement number 9, but only if you know the secret handshake. It takes a lot to get in. It was that way getting in the temple too, sort of. First, you came in through the east entrance and you had the court of the Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile, you could go this far. And there was actually inscription on the wall, you know, "Gentile dogs, you know, you stay here. If you come in, you'll die." It said a little more formal than that, but that was the gist. And then there was the court of women. And ladies, you were kind of restricted here. And then there was the Israelite gate and the priest area. And up in front of that was the brazen altar. If you were to walk up 12 steps, and I think there were 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, you'd come to this vast outer curtain. And it was the same size as the building, basically. It was huge. the priest could go beyond that. And there were a few things in there, the showbread and some other things. But then there was the final curtain, separating the holy place from the most holy place. Basically, unless you were the once-in-a-lifetime high priest, you weren't getting in there. Rabbinic tradition, and you got to take it for what it's worth, says that the curtain was the thickness of a man's hand, about 4 inches. And Josephus talks about how incredibly ornate and intricately embroidered it was. And he said it was Babylonian curtain, nor with this mixture of colors without its mystical interpretation. It was the kind of image of the universe, for by the scarlet there seemed to be signified fire, by the fine flax, the earth, by the blue, the air, and by the purple, the sea. And this curtain had embroidered upon it all that was mystical in the heavens, with the exception of the 12 signs of the zodiac, representing the living creatures. The tradition says it was replaced every year. And if you tied a team of horses to each corner, they couldn't rip it. And it was said to be so massive, it took 300 priests to maneuver it. Well, I think that's probably likely an exaggeration, but what I think you can bet on the fact is it was a fancy piece of sewing material, girls. You know, it was a sight to behold. The important thing was it was a barrier. There was no going through it. Basically, it said, God's here, don't come near. It was a divider. It was a separator. And it shielded a holy God from sinful us. And whoever entered the Holy of Holies was entering the presence of God. If anyone except the high priest at the designated time, once a year, at the Day of Atonement, went in there, they would die. And even the high priest, he had to go through this elaborate ritual, and he had to wash himself and put on special clothing and have burning incense would cover up his eyes, and so he didn't have a direct view of God, and he had to bring blood to atone for his own sins and those of the others. It was the picture of that barrier in our lives between us and God. Isaiah wrote, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. God is too pure and too holy to look on evil. I know he sees it, but in this representative way, there was a separation. And it was to make sure that no one accidentally stumbled on in. The high priest, when he'd go in there once a year, had some bells on his waist to make noise, and there was a rope tied around him. You know, and they'd listen, and if he didn't come out after a while, they'd assume he'd done something wrong and he was dead, and they'd pull him back out. Now, whether or not that's true or not, basically they were saying, this was a sacred, holy place that you didn't mess around. It was very important, and it had to be done just right. Well, Mark tells us something very interesting. Matthew mentions it as well. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. A stitch in time wouldn't have saved nine. It's not likely the priest tripped and ripped it. It was too strong. It was too thick. It was too high. People could reach the bottom, but when it's 60 feet high or so, there's no way they could reach that high. But note it was torn from the top down. And that's an important detail because Mark is wanting to say, God did it. This is God initiated, God enabled, God powered, God at work. In essence, it meant that the sin barrier between us and God was now breached and sin was dealt with. This is bigger than the blockage between you and someone else being cleared up. It was what it did was that blockage of sin was dealt with. And now we could be right with God. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, so we didn't have to be permanently separated from him. When you get your credit card bill each month, you've got several choices. You can blow it off, you can pay the minimum, or you can pay the whole thing off, or kind of, you know, in between somewhere. But blowing off your payment, fire starter, cool, you know, is not going to get your debt paid. And just paying the minimum means you're going to be paying on that thing over and over and over, like 5 times longer than had you not kept putting it off, you know. From now till you're 90, you'll be paying on that thing. But if you've got the money and you pay it all off, you'll owe no more. You'll be in the clear. And that's always a good feeling when you're able to do that. Well, picture the sacrifice of the high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies, like being like a credit card. This massive debt of sin that humanity had. and that this priest was going to sprinkle a little bit of blood around to signify that God was accepting the sacrifice. Only that sacrifice once a year was like making the minimum payment. This is the minimum payment I can get without Mr. Credit Card coming to hunt me down, you know. By giving that minimum payment, it was just enough to placate God for the time being. The debt wasn't paid, it was just postponed into the future. Oh man, sin being dealt with. Oh, when's it going to be dealt with? When's it going to be dealt with? But we're covered for now. But when Christ sacrifices himself on the cross, he makes the final payment, paid in full. And God looks at the bill. Ah, your debt's covered. You're in the clear. If you do things according to his terms, you're good to go with him. What's it like on his terms to get right with him? Repent and believe his good news. Reject your sin. Run to the Savior. And we need to believe and act on this. In 1 Corinthians 15, Scripture tells us, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And practically speaking, it's to say, Lord, I will follow you. Thank you for you dying in my place so I don't have to and be separated from you forever. And instead, I can be right with God. And when the curtain is torn away, we have access to God. And everyone who puts faith in what Jesus did can now be reconciled to him. The great thing about this is it abolishes a ton of different things. It deals with our sin. 2,000 years ago, they didn't need a priest anymore. Why? Because you didn't have to go through this religious rigmarole to get to God. You could go straight to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, I'll take the message to Dad, back and forth. You could go straight to him. And he's the one who cries, it is finished, and it's taken care of. And there's no need for sacrifice. Why? Because the blood of sheep and goats and calves, it was just that little bit of minimum payment, but it wasn't the full what would take care of. And Jesus offers himself as the Lamb of God. The full sacrifice is made. And this is good news. And what God is really saying is, in the death of my son Jesus, there is total access into my holy presence. He's paid the full price of your sin for everyone who trusts in him. I open my holy presence to all who come to him. You don't have to be outside anymore. Y'all come on in. And we can boldly enter God's presence. God who is holy and perfect. We go, oh yeah, we're certainly not. And yet because our sin is dealt with and God sees Christ now and Christ bears our punishment, he has made sin for us, we can go before him. Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God is here. You can draw near. You remember the Wizard of Oz? I remember the flying monkeys always freaked me out. I didn't like those things. But the wizard was a very strange, mysterious, powerful, booming voice. Really kind of scary to everybody. Until Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Lion and the Scarecrow happened to pop in. All of a sudden, they saw this curtain go open. And there was this little old man doing all these levers, talking to a microphone. And he looks back and he realizes he's been caught and says something to the effect of, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. You know, and he's trying to distract him, trying to pull the curtain while he's trying to do all these powerful things. And it's revealed that he's really not all powerful. He's a fraud. He just has some technical little gizmos. But when the curtain is open, you don't find the little old man doing stuff. No, the curtain's open, the holy of holies, and the awesome, amazing, righteous, loving, merciful, powerful, omnipresent God is revealed. And we see him in Jesus. God had drawn near and was walking around before him. And then, as Christ the Son died, God the Father was thrilled with what he had done. And I love the fact that as the gate is open, the Gentiles who were once stuck way back here and could only on pain of death, take one more step forward, suddenly are saying, welcome on in. You're all included. It doesn't matter, male or female, young or old, from here or there. Through His Holy Spirit, you can come. There's room in God's tent for everyone. A couple years ago, we invited someone from Access to come. It's a great organization in Medford, and you may have borrowed stuff, medical appliances, and gotten help from them. And I asked a lady, and it was great, her name was Mary Hart. Mary Hart. And she just beamed, you know, turned out she goes to the fellowship and loves God too. And I said, we're wanting to make our church a little more handicap accessible, a little more elder-friendly, user-friendly, and give me some feedback. She looked at the handrails or the lack thereof, and she looked at the bathrooms and squeezed her way through, and she noticed there was a lip coming into the church. She said, you know, you should put a little ramp there. So we talked to Doyle, and Doyle got busy and cut and screwed everything in, and it was really cool because there had been a guy in Shady Cove I'd known for a while who was always telling me I'd come to church if I could get in the door, because he was in a wheelchair. So one day I popped down and said, guess what? You can now. And he came once, I guess. But it's so interesting that Doyle worked so hard to get that ramp made, and then guess who used it the most? But now he had access. It didn't keep him out. You know, that little chair went whoop, and in he was. And I'll never forget talking to Michael Salvestrin about the remodel project and how we hope to make things more handicap accessible. And he kind of wheeled his chair right next to the entrance of the men's restroom. And next thing I knew, he was on his hands and knees, crawling to the toilet. And I was horrified. I was like, this is bad. We have got to do something. And thankfully, there was good planning and a lot of hard work and generous giving. And by George, now you can get a wheelchair into either restroom. And I'm so glad access has been granted to folks with disabilities here. And access has been extended to you and I. And the invite still stands. Come to Jesus. Get to know God. Experience forgiveness of sin. Receive the free to you gift, very costly to Jesus, offer salvation. You've got access to a holy God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you know, that curtain was destroyed, and there's no need for a temple anymore. You know, and in fact, Jesus had said, you see this temple? I'm going to destroy it, and 3 days later, rebuild it. And he's talking about himself, and that really upset a lot of the religious leaders. It's taken 46 years to build that thing, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, Jesus was talking about his body, and he died. 3 days later, resurrected. But you know what's also interesting? Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because God was doing a new work. And when there was a new covenant, if you wanted to be in God's presence, you didn't just have to go to the temple anymore. God took off, left the temple, and what did he do? He took up residence in all of his children through the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, where am I taking the temple? What am I doing with the temple? I better take better care of the temple or whatever. You don't need to go find God there. He is here. And he's with you, all of you who know him. This is amazing. And maybe you're thinking, well, this new temple, new high priest, new sacrifice. Just take note, you got access to God now. That's the cool thing. You know, we moved to Trail about 3.5 years ago. And we quickly learned when you're driving down Old Trick Road, when your neighbor's coming by, you kind of, you know. If you don't, you know, they think you're snooty. But we also learned there's a bunch of folks that aren't so friendly. You know, it's not like they went like this to us or like this, but they made it real clear when we went to go try to visit folks up and down the road. You know, that it looked like Fort Knox with that iron fence and those padlocks and those cameras and the keep out, this means you sign, you know, security by Smith & Wesson. You know, they had the little speakers with the Spaghetti Western theme song. You know, they said, we don't dial 911. It was in the shape of a giant 44 Magnum, and you had the Clint Eastwood doll waving it. And, you know, the little thing that said, you know, my pit bull Cujo can run from here to the fence in 2 seconds. How fast can you? And we just got the idea, you know what, with this particular neighbor, maybe I shouldn't hop the fence. Or we just thought, you know, that's just not going to be a good way to begin. The basic message those folks communicated was, we're here. Don't you come near. And we thought, yeah, that's probably a good idea. But you know what? Some of those folks, eventually we've gotten to know them. And when their gates open, we're free to come on in. And when it's closed, if we think they're home, we can walk around and we can go see them. And we build friendship. There's no stranger danger anymore. You know, when they see us coming, they don't run. It's like, y'all come in, get out of the cold. And that's a good thing. And, you know, we went from being enemies with God to being friends and accepted. We went from being alienated and separated and far away to the fact he adopts us as his daughters and sons. Isn't that amazing? We who are sinners, he welcomes. He makes us saints. We who rebelled against him, he reconciles us to himself and then says, I've got a job. Go represent me in the world. Well, when we lived in Cambodia, we lived in a very mosquito-infested area. During the day, you could get bit by mosquitoes that would give you dengue fever. And I can tell you all about that. You don't want it. And during the night, the malaria mosquitoes would come out. And thankfully, I don't know much about that one. But in order to prevent it, you had to sleep under a mosquito net. And so Kyle, when we moved into this little rural market town in the sticks in the jungle near Vietnam, was probably about 1.5 years old. And, you know, so we'd give him his bath and read his bedtime story and give him all the little hugs and kisses. We'd put him in his little crib, and then we'd carefully tuck his mosquito net underneath his mattress so there was no way for something to get in there. We'd do our thing and eventually go to bed, and then we would undo the mosquito net that we had tied up in a knot. We'd climb underneath, and then we'd tuck it underneath our mattress and hopefully get a good night's sleep. But sometimes early in the morning, a little earlier than we would have liked, we'd hear a thump, and then the pitter-patter of little feet. Our boy was an escape artist. He'd get out of his crib, he'd wiggle out of the mosquito net and sometimes his clothes, but don't tell him I said that. And then all of a sudden we'd hear our door open in our bedroom. He'd come in, this little guy would look at us. Oh, he had this long, cute, curly hair. And he'd look at us, but there was a problem because there was a veil between us. We were separated. And because we were laying on that mattress and we weighed more than him, he wasn't able to pull it out and get his way in. And so even the mornings when we're like, oh, go away, we would lift the veil and we'd do one of two things. Sometimes we'd squeeze our way out and we'd say, come here, little buddy. Good to see you this morning. And sometimes we'd lift the veil and say, come on in, it's snuggle time with mom and dad. And that's what Christ accomplished on the cross. God's here. We can be near to him. The sin barrier is destroyed. We can have fellowship with him. But it only happens if we put our faith in him, confess our sins, and believe in what he's done. Well, that's the message of Easter. The curtain's lifted, the veil is torn. You've got free access to God. The Son came here, so to the Father we could draw near. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you have made and taken all the steps, that you took the initiative so that, Lord, our sin could be dealt with and we could be right with you. We thank you and we praise you for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, for the fact that we belong to you. Oh, Lord. May we have joyful hearts because you have risen from the dead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.